God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. You know, beauty really is in the eyes of the beholder. We hear that often. And while many people look to Hollywood's version of beauty, that a certain size, a certain weight, a certain figure, a certain hairstyle, or even a hair color and the like are measures of true beauty. But you know, in some cultures, it actually is radically different from what our understanding might be. In fact, in some parts of West Africa, for them, the ideal beauty is found in this phrase that bigger is always better. Amen. All right. In fact, one test to see if a woman is a true catch in this culture is to see if she sits on a camel and the camel struggles to get back up. And when the men line up and do this beauty pageant type test, if the camel struggles, they're all like, nice. But even better than that is if she sits on a camel and the camel cannot get back up, they're like, wow. And the guys would fight over her. But more than going along with our respective culture's definition or view of beauty, I'd like for us today to get some eye surgery. Now, before some people may get too excited, I mean not a physical eye surgery today, but a spiritual one. To be able to see some important things through the lens of Scripture, but ultimately with the heart of God. We begin a new series today called Extreme Makeover. And in the coming weeks, Lord willing, and I've come to actually appreciate the weight of that phrase that James teaches us to say. So Lord willing, we'll go through a makeover in our spiritual life in the coming weeks that could very well change us forever. And we'll be seeking radical changes for radical discipleship. And the place that we want to begin today is with our eyes. Thus, we will go through some eye surgery. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and please keep it open there. I provided some other verses for you as well in your outline. But we want to begin today by looking at Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 27. And for this Sunday, I'll be reading through the NIV text. This is the Word of God, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, we begin by seeing here that Jesus is saying that the demise of the heart begins with the eyes. How a heart gets corrupted in this context of adultery begins with the eyes. And so he provides this suggestion, or actually even command if you look at it in that way. Verse 29, so if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Amen? And throw it away. It is better for you. And so he's actually being logical here. It's better if you do that. If you gouge out your eye, it's better if you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now that is extreme eye surgery. And he goes further, verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Amen? This is the Word of God, is it not? Right? So quiet today. Cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now the ushers will pass around some forks and knives and we will apply Scripture. No. Before people start running out of here. We want to look at God's extreme makeover for us today. It is a radical path towards purity, because in God's eyes and in His world, purity is beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. And it takes some time, some radical measures to achieve it. And so today we want to look at some practical steps towards purity as we go through some eye surgery, some corrective eye procedures. So follow along with me in your outline today as we go to the first step for us. We want to begin with this, and that is, what is this path of purity that we should go upon? And we want to begin here, and that is to covenant with yourself and God. So everybody repeat, covenant with yourself and God. And so we want to begin a new relationship with God, seeking His heart's desire for purity within our own lives. Covenant with yourself and God. Job 31:1 states, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And so we begin by realizing that what I look at must change. What I watch, what I glance at, what I read. Why is this so important for this generation? It is because sex is shown everywhere. Now realize sex is a gift from God between husband, wife, and them alone. But how it is portrayed and plastered, that is everywhere, right? And so studies have shown that in every country of the world, the boundaries of what gets shown on primetime television is becoming more and more blurred. Pornography is a $10 billion a year industry, more than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined per year. 20% of internet content is pornography, and 1 in 10 internet users are addicts to this. And sadly, even in Christian statistics show that 50% of Christian men also view pornography online. And with clothing getting tighter and tighter and shorter, now more than ever, spiritual eye surgery is needed for the church. It is that second glance that leads people into sin and often gets people into trouble. And after some second glances of some women crossing the street, a wife said to her husband, "Was that really worth the trouble you're in now?" But God's standard is holiness. He says, "For without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And the battle for this holiness in our lives begins in our minds. Because the most powerful sex organ is our brain. And thank you for not blurting out the wrong answer. I did that one time. I was speaking to these junior high and high school kids one time at a retreat, and I was bringing in this these stats, and I was talking about this topic, and then when I said, "Do you know what the most powerful sex organ you have is?" They started blurting out things that's like rated R. I was like, "Oh, time out here. let's rewind here. PG, guys, PG." And so, anyway, okay. So it is our mind that we need to guard against, and that is the place where we need to begin our battle for holiness. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." This world is going tighter, shorter, more skin. "But don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to conform to the will of God for your life." So to stay pure in an immoral world, we must guard our eyes and our thoughts, because tomorrow's character is made out of today's thoughts. That is why it's important for us to guard our thought life, because how we think today will shape our character of tomorrow. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Purity Principle, says this: We become what we think. What kind of person we are becoming is determined by what we are taking into our brains today. So our input here and here determines our output in life. The Los Angeles Police Department released a study. They did surveys of all their sexual offenders and predators and violent assaultants. And they found this, that almost every single one of them began viewing pornography at a very young age. And the reason why they produced this study in the papers was to hopefully get the information out there to parents to guard children earlier at a younger age, because they wanted to establish the stuff that you watch online and things, it is not harmless. We think, oh, you know, it's just me, I'm by myself, it's not doing any harm. It is doing you harm. Because what you watch and read is teaching you how to think. And therefore, it is shaping who you are becoming. Because what you read and what you feed your brain becomes the seed resulting in the fruits of your life. Did you catch that? What you read, what you feed your mind, becomes the seeds that you plant in your heart that will determine the kind of fruits of your life. It is not harmless. So, how you look at girls, how you look at guys, that will shape your character. So what can we do? How can we change our eyes, our minds? And let me give you some more suggestions. Next thing that we must do is to cut off all things that tempt or stumble you. So everyone repeat, cut off all things that tempt or stumble. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this, put to death, everybody say death, all right, so we want to kill something. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It means cutting off bad influences upon our lives. Change the channel of your brain. Ending relationships that cause you to sin. Ending cable subscriptions or magazine subscriptions that may lead you to stumble. But what's interesting is how he concludes this portion of his verse. Let's look at that again. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And look at how he concludes. He says, which is what? Idolatry. Now, a lot of times we don't think of those things as idolatry. God, you're still God. I struggle and stumble in these sins, but God, you're still my God. But Paul says, no, that's idolatry to give in. Why is that idolatry? It is idolatry because it is seeking satisfaction and pleasure in something other than God. But also, it is idolatry because who you are ultimately obeying and seeking to please is not God, but your flesh. You are being governed and you obey the desires of your flesh more than your desire for God. So it is a form of idolatry. Instead of longing for God, we long for something or someone else to feed our longings. And so we learn to pray. Psalm 119:37. Learn to pray Scripture. Learn to make Scripture your teacher in prayer. And so let's read Psalm 119:37 together. Ready, begin? Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Now, this is a short verse, but it is a packed verse, an amazing verse. It is teaching us how to pray, first of all. It says, turn my eyes. This is a prayer. This is a prayer. So we pray this verse to God. Say, God, turn my eyes away from worthless things and turn it to you. So we learn to pray that. But also it says, preserve my life. Save my life. according to your word. God's word will save you. So we say, God, let me long for you. Teach me to love and long for you. Change this self-centered, lust-filled, self-absorbed heart. Change it so that it would look to you, so that it would desire you today. Matthew 5:29. So if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, this verse resonates and is in my memory for all time, because I still distinctively remember the first time I read this. As like, I think I was in third grade or something, and I'm somehow remembering that my Sunday school teacher said you should read your Bible every day. So I'm attempting to read my Bible that day. And I still remember my house in Chicago. I was sitting at my desk and I opened my Bible and I happened to be reading this. And it was freaking me out. Again, this third grader, you know, because I'm taught, you know, read your Bible, follow Jesus, right? Whatever Jesus says, you better do. I'm like, okay. And so I'm reading this. Okay, I'm gonna try to be good today. I'm gonna read my Bible. Open. Okay, I'm Matthew chapter 5. Okay, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And so I actually was torn. I was like, wow. I better obey Jesus. And so before going to the kitchen, I literally was going like this to my eye. Ow, 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 ow. Ow, ow, ow. And I chickened out, praise God. And I didn't go to the kitchen either. Now, as I got older, I read this verse again, and I was like, man, you know something? I'm pretty sure there are other people who sin with their eyes in church. I don't see anybody with gouged eyes. So then I started rationalizing. I was like, you know, either everybody is disobeying this particular passage, which, you know, I can understand why they would want to disobey it, or maybe Jesus means something else. And then later on, as I got a little bit older, God kind of did one of these things to me in a loving way, you know. And what the Spirit was revealing to me is, Eddie, I'm so glad that you took me at my word, but what this was teaching us is that God takes sin seriously. And what he was asking us, what Jesus is asking us in this passage for us today, is how serious are you about sin? Are you serious enough about sin to cut off the source of temptations in your life? Because what God is saying is we need to take serious measures to keep sin out of our lives. We need the church to love holiness again. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful if all of us could love holiness again? More than just avoid actions of sin like adultery, we must sever the source of temptation and sin in our lives. And what he is saying is kill the sin before the sin kills you. Cut off people, cut off places, cut off subscriptions, cut off things that would tempt you to stumble. Next, what is this surgery that we must go through in our lives, this extreme surgery makeover to experience holiness again in our lives. Next step we must take is to choose a clear path of purity. Everyone repeat, choose a clear path of purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." It means creating mental boundaries. This I found helpful, actually. So one pastor suggested this. For all of us, it's easy for us to envision on a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of degree of sin that we would be involved with, right? 10 is easy, right? 10s are easy for us to identify. 10s would be, like killing. 10s would be adultery. 10s would be pornography, all these things. So we easily identify what the 10 would be. But what he suggests is, obviously, when we see a 10, it's easy for us to run away from it. But what he is saying is, what are the 1s, 2s, 3s, 4s in our lives? These are the ones that often lead us towards the path of regret later on. And so think of the scale and learn to begin severing that scale. Obviously, we hope we can easily get rid of the 8, 9, 10s, but it's usually the 1, 2, 3s that we play with, that we dabble with. We identify those and we begin learning to cut these things away. Choose a clear path towards purity. Randy Alcorn, also in the same book, Purity Principle, he actually shares some stories of what he does. Because he realized that in this sin-saturated world, the church needs to go through some extreme measures to really strive for holiness before God. And he would share these things that he does. Three examples that he gives is when he's in a grocery store. He obviously knows the grocery store that he goes through every week, and he knows where certain things are placed and items that may cause his eye to stumble and fall. And so he will make sure he never even walks down the magazine rack of the aisles. He will make sure that he never goes to the intimate clothing apparel at his local shopping store, things like that. Second thing that he does, that he'll have TV, but he won't have cable. But you might go, oh, that would leave me with just like 3 channels. But for him, that's his cutting off his eye, his hand, for the sake of holiness. And this third example I found to be pretty extreme, and that is whenever he is at a hotel, when he's checking in for a hotel, he would tell the hotel workers, could you please remove the television from my room? And they'd be like, excuse me? Could you please remove the television from my room before I go in? And they're like, so you don't want to watch TV? He's like, no. It's like, and then they'd be like, naturally, what you're thinking right now, just don't turn it on. If you don't want to watch it, don't turn it on. And he would say, in the book he was telling, he doesn't trust himself. Even though that's easy for us to say, it's too easy to press that red on button. And so he would tell them, he would call your manager, I'm a paying customer, I paid for this room. And just as a paying customer, if I would ask you to, change a light bulb, bring me more blankets, get rid of these dirty towels, I'm asking you as a paying customer, get rid of the TV. And they would usually do that. And so again, you might be like, whoa, hey, that's pretty radical. But that is his expression of saying, God, I love you, and I want to love holiness as your bride. That is his way of gouging out his eye. Because he realized something must change. We need to make conscious choices in our day-to-day life, in this sin, lust-saturated world, for us to stay his bride. Amen? Another thing we need to do, next point, again, as we talked about There's a lot of things, we have to cut off, right? Die to certain things, get rid of, create a clear path. We have to clear some things out of our brain, out of our thought process, out of our day-to-day living. But that's not just the only thing to get rid of stuff. We need to replace it with something. And so the next thing I want to suggest for us is this. Collect verses and virtues. Everyone repeat, collect verses and virtues. As we looked in the earlier Psalm 119, your word, sustain me according to your word. The word of God is life. It brings life. It gives life. It gives strength to those who love it, who cherish it, who trust it, who live it. Amen? And so we learn not just to get rid of clutter and garbage and things that tempt us. We need to replace those things with verses and virtues. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, consume your mind with those things. Fill your eyes and your minds with things that are honorable, noble, right. Fill them with Scripture. Again, so it's not simply about, okay, don't think those things, don't think about that person, don't do these things. It's not just about, don't. We got to replace it with something good. Because don't work. Okay, I'm sorry for all you English teachers out there. It does not work. For example, let me illustrate this. So let's practice this, all right? So let me play with your mind. Oh, no. So everyone, do not, whatever you do right now, okay, whatever you do, so you don't have to take notes on this next portion, do not think about a big gray elephant. Do not think about that big gray body. Do not think about that trunk, that long trunk, okay? Don't think about it. Do not think about those big, stumpy legs. Do not think about that tail that's wagging. Do not, whatever you do, do not think about a big gray elephant. Who's thinking about a big gray? Everybody. And we're all thinking about a big gray elephant. But now, if I would say, think about your favorite food, maybe your favorite pasta or chocolate. Chocolate, right? Or maybe Krispy Kreme, right? You know, the plain glazed Krispy Kreme, right? Don't think about it. Especially if you're on a diet, right? Do not think about that. That's Krispy Kreme glazed plain donut. See, you weren't thinking about elephants until I started talking about the Krispy Kreme donut. Until I mentioned elephant right now. You see, we don't get rid of wrong thoughts simply by telling them, go away, elephant, go away, Krispy Kreme, right? Go away, you chocolate. You have cursed me with too many pounds, right? It's not simply about telling it to get out of our thought life. We need to replace it with something else. So if you notice that you get tempted more at a certain place, or at a certain time of day, or with certain people, you don't just fight it like, you know, I don't know why, but every time I step inside the McDonald's, you know, I got to order that Big Mac. I'm telling myself to order the salad, but it just doesn't work. All right, I'm going to have more willpower today. So after church, I'm going to walk into that McDonald's and order that salad. That's not going to work. You just avoid the McDonald's. That's going to help you a lot more. And it's not just walking past the McDonald's. I'm going to show real willpower. I'm going to walk past it and not go in. Walk. No. No. Yes. Right? That's not how you win. Instead of going there, you schedule your path to another place. Right? Because true soldiers of God for holiness, it's not about fighting your temptation and then showing you're stronger. It's about running away. That's not being cowardly. that is being wise and holy before God. Amen? So again, one of the good things that we must collect in our lives are the life-giving guard, weapons of warfare, the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. To memorize Scripture, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. That is why he does that. Amen? So again, if you've been doing so already, as we challenge you earlier in this year to start memorizing Scripture at least one verse a week or something, keep doing it. Even if you started slacking a little bit, start with the verse for this week. And hide God's word. You keep God's word in your heart. You think about God's word when you're on that bus, when you're on the train, when you are in that car, when you are walking to work. You keep God's word in you and learn to be consumed with the words of God. Amen? You see, because our minds are not vacuums. Well, most of us, right? Our minds are not vacuums for most people. They need to be filled with something. Lust is fed by whatever we've deposited into our brains, whatever it can get its claws on. What's in our brains is what we've allowed in through our senses. Are you feeding your flesh? Are you feeding your lust or starving it? Are you feeding your heart's spirit? Are we grieving the Spirit or feeding the Spirit? Are we feeding our passion for Christ or starving it? Because your heart was made for God. The reason why you're like, oh, I don't feel like it. There are times where you feel like you're longing for God and times that you don't. It is often because we have starved that part in our soul that was made to hunger and long for God. Feed that passion. Fan that flame so that you would burn with a passionate flame for the name of Jesus Christ. The reason why people are going to look at you weird, like, why can't you walk down this aisle in this grocery store? It is because you love Christ. When they're wondering, why can't you go with us to watch this movie? It is because you love Christ more. May the church see a radical change in the choices that we make because of our passion for Christ and our pursuit for holiness. Amen. You are Christ's bride, people. You are his bride, whom he bought with his precious blood to wash you whiter than snow. It doesn't matter how dirty you feel. In Christ, you are righteous. You're his. You belong to him. Amen? So, finally, in this eye surgery that we are going on today, one final thing I want to encourage us to do is to change how we look at certain things, especially sin. So everyone say, change how I look at sin. This is not in your outline, but I want to read for you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. It says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So he says, replace it. So you shouldn't have this, but you should have thanksgiving. Look to God. Be thankful for his grace. And once again, Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I want to ask us to change how we look at a few things in the context of sin. One thing is, I think we need to change how we view entertainment. Again, in the context of sin. Now, if a friend of yours that you came with to church today, if someone were to ask you, hey, you know what? After church today, we'll have dinner. Okay, we don't have to go to McDonald's. We'll avoid Krispy Kreme. That's cool. But, you know, I know this awesome place after dinner we'll go to where people make out. And they're so consumed with each other, they don't notice if you're just watching them. Let's go there. You want to go? Hopefully you'll say no. And I'm assuming you'll say, you pervert, what are you thinking, right? What are you talking about? After dinner, we'll just go somewhere and watch people make out. What is that? Many times it's called going to the movies. Yeah, there may be a lens there. There may be film separating it. But what's really different? In the name of entertainment, we allow ourselves to become the pervert. Amen. And we need to change how we view beauty. Again, in not letting Hollywood and magazine covers dictate our worldview, we see beauty through the lens of God. God looks at the hearts. Beauty to God is in character, in purity, and it is seen in passion for Christ. So I plead with you, O beloved church, O beloved bride of Christ, may you focus your time, money, energy not on physical eye surgery, but on spiritual eye surgery, to invest in something that will be honored in all eternity. And for especially for all you single people out there, through that may you be a great catch in the eyes of God and in the eyes of godly people. Amen. We also need to change how we view relationships. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." So honor older men as if they were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Treat older women as mothers. And treat younger women as sisters. And I like how he qualifies that one with absolute purity. Oh, how radically different relationships would be if we really viewed each other in that light. Right? So why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, "You are my brother or sister," obviously depending on gender. Okay, say that, try that. But this is the next qualifying thing I want to encourage you to say that would alter how we do relationships. Turn to somebody next to you again and say this. "I want you to stay pure." Now, guys, don't stop it. "I want you," okay? You got to finish that sentence, all right? "I want you to stay pure." Say that to someone. I still heard these "I want yous." All right, we promise to have more single outing events, all right, in the near future, okay? But just not during the sermon, all right? Don't ask for dates during the sermon, all right? But oh, how radically different relationships would be if that was our premise. "You're my brother, you're my sister, and I want you to stay pure." Amen. Pray that that person would find their deepest satisfaction in God. Pray for her protection, for her purity. Pray that God would provide the best for you and for your loved ones. And finally, specifically on this point, we need to change how we view sin. You know, there's a million things that went through my mind this past month as I was grieving. I don't know when or if, how I'll ever share some of these lessons that I've been wrestling with quite a bit, still to this day, actually. But one thing that I did feel led to share in light of the topic that we're talking about, especially now, my anger did increase this past month But it wasn't, I need to qualify that very quickly, it wasn't at God. I can honestly say before God that I could never hate the God who has showered me with grace. So my anger, because some people, I mean, I appreciate them. Actually, I have a very good friend of mine in another country who sent me this email, like, venting his anger at God for what happened. Say, Eddie, I know that you probably would never do this, so let me do it for you. And he was venting at God. And I thought it was kind of cute. I appreciate that a lot, but I could never be angry or hate the God who has only shown me grace upon grace for the wretched sinner that I am. But again, my anger did increase this past month, but my anger increased, my hatred increased at sin and its effects. Because that, when you think about death this much every day for over a month, you know, you ultimately, there are so many things that you will never understand on this side of eternity. And again, you leave that into the hands of God. But you do search Scripture and you try to find answers. And as I was contemplating and hating death and sin, I was reminded that, Eddie, the wages of sin is death. And that I'm not saying that, oh, it's because I sinned, December 12th, 19, whatever, that this death happened for my loved one. I'm not making that equation, but there is a connection. That because we all have sinned, death happens. So we did play a part in it to some degree. From the time of Adam's sin to every generation afterward. Because we sin, death happens. Because we sin, death destroys our loved ones. So again, don't get me wrong, and I would say it is because you sinned that time or you did a very grievous sin back when you were in junior high. God's punishing you now. I don't think that's biblical at all. And Job makes that clear. The book of Job makes that clear. Because his three, quote-unquote, friends gave a lot of wrong theology to his friend. They're saying, hurry up and confess whatever horrendous sin you did, okay, buddy, and God will restore. Hurry up and confess that sin, because that's obviously why this happened. And who comes to his defense in the end? It is God. It says, Job was right. You guys were wrong. Go to Job. Ask him to forgive you. So I'm not saying we need to connect it to our specific sin, but it is connected to our general sin to some degree. And so I hated it this past month. I hated sin because it results in death. But it took time, but I can also say, but oh, how thankful I was for Jesus Christ. That because of him, the second death is no more. Amen. You see, sin will always kill something. Sin is not just something, oh, that wasn't very nice. Shame, shame, shame. Sin always will kill something. It will kill our love for God. It will kill our love for holiness. It will kill our passion to serve Christ. Sin will always kill something. Therefore, hate it. Hate sin. That is why Christ had to die. If you do not already, if it is not growing, pray that God would change your heart beginning now to increase your hatred towards sin. Despise it. kill it in whatever way, shape, form you can from your life. You know, as I was praying through this message last night, one question God kept asking me for our church today was this. And I believe God is asking this in our generation. Does anyone love holiness anymore? Does anyone see holiness as beautiful anymore? Does anyone see God as beautiful because, not because he gave you what you wanted, but because he is holy, because he is righteous? Let us pray and ask God to do some eye surgery today. Let's pray. Can we pray right now for new eyes? Say, God, forgive me for being mesmerized by myself, my flesh, and the sin of this world. God, give me new eyes today. Open my eyes to see beauty in holiness, to see beauty in righteousness, to see beauty in who you are. God, give me new eyes to see the church as my family, to not see it as my store that I visit once a week, and if I don't like it because of something that bothered me, I'm going to try out a new store next week. But to see it as the bride of Christ. God, open my eyes to see the ugliness of sin, the horror of sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because of sin. Why do loved ones and people who serve God die at a young age? It is because there is sin in this world. The wages of sin is death. And this world is stained by the curse of sin. And we love it. We play with it. We buy it. We waste money on it. Let us pray for a greater hatred of sin. And say, God, let me love you more. God, it is grace to love you. It is grace. It is a gift to hate sin. So God, grant us this gift to love you and to hate sin. Can you make that your prayer? Let's pray.